Greetings on this cold, it's not snowy, but it's icy morning. It's beautiful outside. The sun is shining, and it's enough to warm us up. It's almost a picture of this world that we're in. We live in a cold, frozen, brittle, and deadly world. But when the sun shines, we can feel it on our faces, we can feel it through our clothes, we can feel it warming our soul. And that is the light that Yahweh has created. He's put it in the sky for us. He's also given us the light of the scriptures. And I've had the desire for many, many years, since I've been called out, to bring this news to those who have not heard the profound truth contained within the scriptures and who are seeking the truth. And so this sermon is, in essence, my effort to draw those who have been called out of Babylon but have not yet found the way that leads to salvation and redemption spoken of by Yahweh's anointed Yahshua HaMashiach. So I offer greetings and blessings to you who are here on the Sabbath day, and those who are listening to or viewing a recording of this presentation. By being here, you have demonstrated your desire to grow and mature in the light of the Holy Spirit, the set-apart Spirit of Yahweh. And I pray that you may be richly rewarded for your curiosity and desire to understand more about life, love, and pleasing the Creator, our Heavenly Father, Yahweh Almighty. What I hope to address in this message is the meaning and purpose of life. No small matter. The character and process of love, at least as far as the scripture demonstrates, and pleasing the Creator. And examining the message that our Creator has given to us about what He expects in order for us to please Him. If I may, let me first tell you a little bit about myself so that you might understand what I'm preaching in the light of my life's experiences. I was born into a home where my mother was raised Catholic, my father was raised Presbyterian, and I was raised by mid-American TV evangelism. I remember as a kid, in my innocence and naivety, setting up a makeshift altar at the foot of the TV, using some pillows and a brass fruit bowl off the kitchen counter. And as I look back upon that scene, I now see how the ancient Israelites had the childlike desire to create an idol, impatiently waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain. In this case, I bowed down to the God of the TV, which had become my deity, my source of comfort, understanding, and wisdom. It preached the wisdom of the world. And today, our TV is disconnected to the airwaves. I was never taken to church by my parents. However, a Baptist neighbor, inquiring of my mother about our family's church affiliation, discovered that my sister and I had never been to church, and she volunteered to take us to her place of worship. My parents consented, and that is where I first had the opportunity to make a place in my heart for the Savior. And later, as a young teenager, returning to that neighbor's church to seek a connection with the Creator, I had what I would call my first manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I felt and visualized the hand of the Creator, the hand of Yahweh, coming down from heaven and enveloping me in his gentle grasp, I had been called. Amazingly, though, when I answered the call to come down to the altar to give my life to the Savior, I was ushered into the pastor's office to answer the question, "Do you want to be baptized?" After all, it was a Baptist church. I answered, "No." Not fully understanding the connection between the fresh spiritual experience that I had just come out of and the formality of this assembly's baptism. Having given that answer, I was then ushered through another door out of the pastor's office and into the parking lot. I had been rejected as effectively as if I had been flushed down the toilet. At least, that's what I thought in response, as I stood there wondering what just happened. From that point, my confusion led me to various attempts to discover truth, including submersion, not immersion, but submersion into transcendental meditation and the philosophical teachings of the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, dedication of myself to Mormonism, then rebellion against Mormonism into agnosticism, attempts to find a place for myself in multiple marriages, diversions to drugs and country rock music, acquiescence to conventional Protestantism, and then seduction into signs and wonders, Pentecostalism. Lastly, I think the Creator took pity on my soul and spoke to me directly, not auditorily, while writing three words on my heart. As I sat in a pew after a Sunday service, which was, as I recall, directed at the value of grace over works, these three words transformed me into a new being. There were no fireworks, and no volcanoes erupted that morning. There were no horns blasting, and I had no compulsion to go out onto the street corner and preach the good news. I simply had a profound sense of peace, a gentle assurance of a deep change within me. The three words were, "Honor my Sabbath." There was no question in my mind that I was being called to set the seventh day, the Sabbath of Yahweh, aside to do three things: to read Scripture, to pray, and to sing. And that's all I did. And in doing so, I received an inordinate amount of energy. I don't know where it came from. Well, now I do. The Spirit was working with me. And someone might look at me and think that I had become maniacally obsessed with reading the Word. And I probably was. And the first scripture, when I got home that day, I immediately started reading. I opened it up to Romans 3:4. It says, "Let Yahweh be true, and every man a liar." That's what the text said, but for me, what I knew was it meant that I should set in abeyance everything ever preached to me and instead read the Scripture for myself for what it actually says. What I discovered unsettled me, for what I read did not correspond with what was being preached from the pulpit. And I spent months meeting with the pastor in an effort to reconcile these differences, but I could not be reconciled. And the last words this pastor spoke to me was this: "Don't read the Old Testament. It's only good for a few stories." And those are the last words that he ever spoke to me. In that moment, I knew that I could not go back to my former complacency, sitting in the pew, listening to words that contradicted the word. So I found myself again out in the parking lot, so to speak. Except this time, I had been called out of Christianity. Being pushed out apparently didn't take. I wonder if those who ushered me out of that church when I was a child were working to do Yahweh's will. But I was too blind to see His hand in that matter. I had severed the umbilical cord to tradition, denomination, dogma, and to the institution of Christianity itself. At the same time, though, I was given a deeper testimony of the one who took the stripes for me, who bled and sacrificed His life so that I might have life and have it more abundantly. I was dragged out of religion, and my eyes were opened to the light of the truth contained in the Bible. This experience was for me as if a veil had been lifted from my face. I could see clearer now, though be advised, I know that I am not the holder of the truth. I'm seeking, I'm searching, I'm reading the scripture to understand Yahweh's word. And I instruct you who are listening to my words to follow the admonition of Paul. Let Yahweh be true and every man a liar. You are to consider me a liar, not as a means of condemnation, but for the purpose of seeking out the truth for yourselves. Do not believe a word that I say. Believe Yahweh's word instead. I know that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So I'm not here to convince you of anything, but I pray that you will read the word of Yahweh and you will let His Spirit confirm His truth. I suggest that you set aside, as I was led to do, the notion that the man behind the pulpit knows much more than I. After all, he went to school to learn all this stuff. Who am I to contradict what a minister preaches? People, we are admonished to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. Do not rely on me or anyone else for the truth. Take the veil from off your face and seek the Spirit of the Creator for the truth. Seek the Heavenly Father whose name is Yahweh. And with that last bit of information, let me begin to describe to you what I have discovered. Or more accurately, let me teach you what the Holy Spirit has given to me. And I must tell you an astonishing story of how my wife and I came to know the sacred names of our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, and His anointed Son, Yahshua. It is astonishing for two reasons. One, an acquaintance of my wife came into our lives having an abiding and enduring strength of testimony to the truths contained within the Old and New Testament. The first time she came over to our house to go for a walk with my wife, she saw me sitting at the table in the dining room, and I was reading the Bible. She was struck with the sight of someone actually reading the Bible. She inquired about my study, and I spoke to her about my call to honor the Sabbath. Her eyes bugged out. And for the next six hours, she, my wife, and I shared about our experiences and scriptural understandings. She had studied the Bible for years and had an amazing ability to quote, teach the truths contained in the Word. She introduced us to some amazing facts contained in Scripture. including the name of the Creator and the name of His Son. Proverbs 30, verse 4 says, "Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garments? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son?" Surely you know. Yet now, at this time and place, in this day, she has abandoned these truths and seriously doubts the legitimacy of the entire Bible, including the redeeming work of salvation suffered by our Savior. She is, for all intents and purposes, lost. I pray for her to return to have faith in the Creator and His Son. I don't know if it was a blessing or a curse that when the opportunity to be baptized in the name of Yahshua, when it came, she relented to do so. And for me, if there was ever a picture of someone who had extinguished the Holy Spirit within them, this was it. And that's not to condemn her. Clearly, I have no right to do that. But her story only serves me as a possibility of what the only unforgivable sin might look like. But I do pray for her soul. I pray for her to come back, to understand that Yahweh's ways are not our ways, and our measly understanding cannot comprehend the work that Yahweh has done, is doing, and will do in our lives. Secondly, I have no knowledge of this woman having an impact on anyone else's life that had any resemblance to the impact she had on my life and on that of my wife. It was as if she had been raised up for one purpose, to bring light to me and Liz. I know that sounds terribly self-serving and grandiose. However, I've witnessed her speaking to others what she shared with us. And I can absolutely say that I have no evidence that anyone ever accepted her words of wisdom. All whom she spoke to rejected her teaching. Once, while simply reading the scripture to someone, that person stood up and yelled, "The Bible does not say that." Wow. How powerful is the influence of false teachings over the very words of Scripture? After she herself fell away, she tried to convince us of the error of faith in the words of the Bible. Sadly for her, she again found rejection of her teaching. We remain faithful to Yahweh's word today. I have much to share with you, and normally an instructor might take his time introducing new ideas so that he doesn't overwhelm his audience. Nevertheless, I'm going to risk giving you the whole ball of wax in a briefly worded list of truths. I have discovered, pertaining to the names of the Father and the Son, the Bible, the plan of salvation, and so on. Number one, the name of our Heavenly Father is Yahweh. His name may be new to you, but it has been known since the beginning of time and has not been removed from the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, of the Tanakh. It is my assertion that the pronunciation of his name has not been lost, a concept that has been promoted by the Jewish people. They believe, or they say, that the name has been lost, the pronunciation has been lost. The meaning of his name and the pronunciation of his name is found in two Hebrew words, Hayah and Haweh, which both, interestingly, mean to be, to become, or to exist. Hence, his name is translated and interpreted in English in Exodus 3:14 as I am that I am. To be, to exist, I am that I am. To the extent that any human being can know history, we can be assured of the pronunciation of his name. What more can be expected of us? Number two, the name of Yahweh's son is Yahshua. His name in Hebrew means the salvation of Yah. Yah is the poetic name of Yahweh. Shua means salvation. This is the name, this is the exact name that the angel Gabriel spoke to Miriam, to Mary, to name the Savior of all mankind. Number three, the law of Yahweh, which was given to Moses to give to the children of Israel, is not dead and has not been nailed to the tree to be erased from memory. It is still alive and living in the hearts of those who worship Yahweh and his son, Yahshua, who was the example given to us so that we might more fully obey, so that we might fully understand what it looks like to be obedient to the Father. He was obedient to everything that the Father said. He did nothing that was not told him by the Father. After all, Yahshua said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. He said that in John 14:15, 21, and John 15:10. Number four, sin is lawlessness. What law? The law of Yahweh, and most importantly, the law written by the hand of Yahweh on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. What law? The law in the Torah. The Ten Commandments. Number five, Sabbath is the day set aside for the remembrance, honor, and worship of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Is the seventh day of the week. It begins on the sixth day at sunset, the day identified on the Gregorian calendar as Friday. It ends at sunset on the day referred to as Saturday. And in Exodus 20, verse 8, says, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to keep it set apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So we have a commandment also in here to work 6 days a week. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of Yahweh your Elohim. In it you shall do no work, you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Yahweh consecrated and blessed this day as belonging to him. He wrote in stone that he and all those who worship him have a weekly appointment with him on his sacred day, in his sacred meeting place. Number six. In Exodus 20, verse 10, it says, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of Yahweh, your Elohim. It is a Sabbath of Yahweh. The other seven Sabbaths, or appointed times of Yahweh, are found in Leviticus 23. There we find the plan of salvation. which we will delve into in much greater depth at some later time. Nevertheless, we shall discover there how Yahshua has fulfilled the first three of the seven appointed times, the seven annual Sabbaths, foreshadowing what must happen before the end time, the end of time. The appointed times are after the weekly seventh-day Sabbath, Passover, in memoriam to the blood of the unblemished Lamb of Yahweh, placed upon the door posts and lintels of our houses, protecting us from the destroying angel. Next are the appointed times of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or coming out of sin, meaning purity in Greek, and leaving the idolatry of Egypt. The third appointed time is that of Pentecost, also called the Feast of Weeks, the day of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and the day upon which the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples of Yahshua in the temple, the house of Yahweh. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, is thought to foreshadow the coming together of the house of Judah and the house of Israel. These three appointed times, Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost, have been fulfilled by Yahshua, although Pentecost points to the future when the two houses come together. But he indeed fulfilled Pentecost by giving the Holy Spirit. The remaining four appointed times are yet to be fulfilled. The Feast of Trumpets, which foreshadows the heralding of the revelation of the Messiah, Yahshua, the Day of Atonement, when heaven and earth become at one, the Feast of Tabernacles, when Yahshua will tabernacle with us in his thousand-year reign, and finally, the last great day, when all evil will be put away and the earth renewed to its former paradise. What I've described here, to me, are the most relevant issues that we need to absorb and hold on to, because it makes the rest of the scripture understandable. It serves to clarify what is seemingly nonsensical in the Bible. If you come from a background of Christianity, a lot of things that the scripture says do not make any sense. It's amazing. The scripture talks about the disciples asking Yahshua on the first day of unleavened bread, where shall we prepare for Passover? Passover is the day before. The scripture was mistranslated. It should have said, before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Yahshua and asked, where shall we set up for Passover? But it says, and I never saw it because I didn't understand the Feast of Yahweh, that there was an error in the translation. There are many. But understanding who Yahweh and Yahshua are, and understanding the feast days, understanding what Sabbath, how important Sabbath is, helps to illuminate what the scripture says. That's why it's important. In the another example we find in the King James in Matthew 28, verse 1, says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, the grave site where Yahshua was buried. In some other versions, the first phrase reads, after the Sabbath, okay, not the same thing as in the end of the Sabbath, which implies that Sabbath is over when Mary came to the sepulchre, and that we are now looking at the day Sunday. However, that same version in the American Standard, that same verse, I should say, in the American Standard Version reads, now late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Okay, this is a fairly accurate translation. late on the Sabbath day is when Mary went to the grave. When the English ear hears the word dawn, we naturally think sunrise, right? But it is used here in the sense that it dawned on me that I was late for my appointment. Which I guess if you were on Sunday, you would be. When the English... We know this to be true. Because in ancient times, one day begins and another day ends at sunset. So Mary went to the sepulchre before the sun set on Sabbath to visit the grave of the Messiah and found that he was gone. Yahshua did not come out of the grave on Sunday morning. He came out of the grave sometime before sunset on Sabbath, the day of which he is the master and sovereign. The word life, Chaim, in Hebrew. In his role as shepherd to us, we as sheep, the Savior says these words in John 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. He contrasts the concept of life and death to the concepts of something that is valuable being stolen, having died or been destroyed. Life, as the Savior is describing it, must therefore mean to be restored life, to be born, be reborn, and to be built up. I take it that he is restoring us to a former state of being before we were stolen, killed, or destroyed. Perhaps to that state in which Adam and Eve found themselves, the Garden of Eden. Life to Yahshua means being born from above, a rebirth into the kingdom, a kingdom that has not yet arrived. And the Messiah seems to be saying that life involves a continual state of being built up, learning knowledge and developing wisdom. May his words bring us closer to that kingdom. Love, or in Hebrew it's the word ahav. Deuteronomy means a retelling. In chapter 6 and verse 5, Moses is reminding the chosen people what Yahweh had formerly covenanted with them. You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In Deuteronomy 7:13, Moses describes Yahweh's part of this covenant, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. Pleasing the Creator. Luke chapter 2 and verse 14 says, glory to Elohim in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. That's from the New American Standard updated version. The NIV version says, glory to Elohim in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Kind of a different take on that. One is saying Yahweh chooses those who he is pleased with. And the other is saying that Yahweh loves those who act according to his laws. Upon whom does his favor rest? Our shepherd and redeemer says, if you love me, obey my commandments. For me, he is describing what he expects of us in order to be favored or chosen by him. Remember, he harshly turned away those who drank in his who drank in his presence, taught in their streets, and who prophesied, cast out demons, and did many wonders in his name. He rejected them because they practiced lawlessness. You might want to take a look at Luke 13 and 26, Matthew 13 and 41, and Matthew 7 22. I'll give you those scriptures later if you want to look them up. There are many, many more jaw-dropping discoveries to explore, found within the books of the scriptures. For example, do you know the one sign that Yahshua gave that he was indeed the awaited for Messiah? Do you know the sign that shows that you are a child of our Heavenly Father, Yahweh? Is Christmas mentioned in the New Testament? How about Hanukkah? In biblical times, when does a day dawn? Upon what day did sun worshippers meet for worship? Do you know who Easter is? Or whose birthday was celebrated on December 25th? In what book and chapter of the Old Testament is the plan of salvation laid out? Hint. Blood is shed to protect from death. Sin is removed. The first fruit is lifted to heaven. The Spirit is given. The Messiah returns. Order is restored. He reigns for 1,000 years. Death is put away. Can the Creator lie? Did he lie about saving a remnant of Israel? For whom did women mourn for 40 days and make candled cakes for the Queen of Heaven? Where in the Old Testament is the New Testament described? How is the New Testament different from the Old? Who comprises the house of Judah? Who comprises the house of Israel? What does Scripture say will happen to them one day? Why did the Messiah send his disciples out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? What did he mean when he said that he has only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Who did James, whose real name is Jacob, write to? Who did James write to? When Peter, Kepha, wrote to the pilgrims of the dispersion, who was he writing to? And if he wrote letters to them, do you suppose he knew their address? When does the day begin? According to Hebrew culture. When Mary went to the grave, as the first day of the week dawned, what time of day was that? John said that the Messiah's body had to be off the tree by sundown because the high Sabbath was approaching. What's a high Sabbath? The Messiah said that he was the sovereign of the Sabbath. Which day of the week was that? The first or the seventh? Who created the entire universe? What is his name? And what is the name of his son? Surely you know. James likened a dead body to one's faith. He said that spirit brings that body to life. What is it that brings one's dead faith to life? If you do not know the answers to these questions, then stick around as we explore this amazing book, the Bible, the Word, the Scriptures. And as a final note, you know, we hear snippets from the Bible from people around us. And sometimes they're not from the Bible, but they claim that it is. And these generate false understanding and false beliefs about who Yahweh is. One of them is found in Luke 2:14, which says, "Glory to Yahweh in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Great, right? Yahweh is bringing peace and goodwill toward all mankind. Cool. It implies that the Father will save everyone. In a very important sense, that is true, because Yahshua offered His life's blood for all mankind. That work has been done. It's available. However, biblical scholars have seemingly found a flaw in the translation that most people quote. The phrase "goodwill toward men" is a reading much disputed. A man by the name of A.T. Robertson, who wrote Word Pictures of the New Testament, says that a better translation would be "peace among men in whom He is well pleased," as translated in the American Standard Version. The NASU version writes, "Glory to Yahweh in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." The idea here is that He loved us first. That's why we love Him. Yahshua did the work of salvation for us. We are all able to accept what He paid for us, but many reject Him. Luke 2:14 says that those who receive Yahweh's Son and act according to Yahweh's laws are pleasing to Him and will receive peace in their souls. We are in a covenant with Yahweh. He provides for our salvation. But to be redeemed, we must uphold our part of that agreement. We who obey Yahweh's law will be redeemed. He paid the price and will return to redeem those who did not rot on the vine, or those who fell to the earth, or were plucked up by birds of the air, or who were stolen by thieves. Yahshua will not redeem them. He offers to us to make us new wine, placed in new wineskins for our eternal joy. May Yahweh bless you and enrich your understanding of His word. Hallelujah.